I just want to thank Roger for that good word. He's doing a great job of leading this congregation through this time. And Roger, thank you. He disappeared. Man, he was taken just like Elijah. He was just there a moment ago. Man, I just read that in our devotions this week. I never thought I'd see that for myself. So, very, very excited to be doing what we're going to be sharing this summer with you. I've always, for years, had summer series because I know people come and go. You know, you go off and you go somewhere. And I don't like to have a series where I say to people who missed last week, you know, if you missed last week's sermon, you're probably lost forever. You know, or last week I told you the true identity of the Antichrist. This week we're going on to something else. You know, and everybody's like, should have been here last week. So what I'm sharing with this summer are messages that don't build on one another necessarily. They have a common thread, but if you miss one, you don't have to feel like, oh dear. So we're going to be talking something I'm calling kingdom stories, a series of messages called kingdom stories. It's parables that Jesus told to illustrate and to help us understand the kingdom of God. And so today we're going to be in the book of Mark, and I think we're going to have a great time there. Now, it seems to me that people have obviously natural aptitudes for certain things. There are some people here in this room who sports, just anything sports, you understand it, you get it. There are others that it's mechanics. You can do anything mechanical, or you can build things, or you can sew things, or you can do math, or you're like these folks up here on the platform today, you can make music. And it's also true that people who have aptitudes will say about other people, but I can't do the other things that others do. I don't seem to have that natural aptitude. Everybody has something that they are, you know, kind of quote, natural at. And it seems that way almost in spiritual things as well, that some people, it would appear to us, unless we look deeply, that people in some cases seem to have a greater spiritual aptitude than others, that they are more fruitful or they do more, they grow more, they respond more. But I'm going to share with you something today. I don't think that that is something that's predetermined, that only certain people seem to grow spiritually or be fruitful, but it is something available to all of us. But there are factors at play, things beneath the surface that influence that. And it's actually something that can be addressed and something that Jesus addresses in this parable today. God does not play favorites. Every one of us have the opportunity to spiritually thrive. The kingdom has been given to us. But we must learn kingdom principles and live in those kingdom principles in order to have that kind of blessing. And Jesus reveals these principles in stories. The Bible says that he never taught anything without teaching people in a parable. And today's story experiences that truth that I referenced just a moment ago, that it's what's beneath the surface that counts. We look at the surface. God is looking beneath the surface. And this story today that I'm going to retell and we're going to examine is the story of the sower, the seed, and the soil. The soil, the seed, and the soil. Now, before we even get into the story, take a moment to talk about why Jesus taught in parables. Whenever Jesus explained the kingdom, he did it by not giving a lecture. He did it not by just giving them a theological statement. He gave people a story. He painted a picture that captures people's attention and then puts people into that place where they have to use their imagination. We have to think. We even put ourselves in the story. The English word for parable comes from two Greek words. First of all, para, which means alongside. And the second word is balo, which means to throw or to cast. So when it says that Jesus taught in a parable, he was laying something, he was throwing something alongside of a truth in order to make it clear. It's much more than an illustration. Today, I'll use in this message, I'll use an illustration or two. But a parable is not like an illustration that a pastor uses to try to help you understand. A parable goes much deeper. A parable, the whole parable gets the listener deeply involved and compels the people who are hearing it to respond to his truth or to change their lives. I wish I had just a story I could tell you that would do all of that. But Jesus did have those kind of stories. These parables are different. David, when he heard a parable that Nathan told him, and we talked about this a few weeks ago, he told him about a lamb who was taken by a neighbor and stolen and eaten. David was drawn into that story to the point that he was incensed, and then it revealed his own sin. So powerful were the parables that Jesus told that when the Pharisees and the religious leaders heard them, they wanted to kill him. You don't do that over just a little story. It's life-changing. It's confronting. A parable grabs your attention, and when you have your attention affixed to it, you find yourself that it's not a window looking into a truth. It's a mirror looking at you. And now you're confronted by it, and you say to yourself, will I respond? And today, we're going to go to one of those parables. Turn to Mark chapter 4 with me today. Jesus explained the reason he used parables here in the middle of this parable. The disciples asked him for the meaning of the parable that we're going to tell. Here's what Jesus said. When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. And look what he said. He said, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding, otherwise they might turn and be forgiven." That's kind of a difficult saying. You go, what in the world is he saying? Well, what he's saying is, it says, for insincere people who really don't want the truth, who think they knew everything and couldn't be told everything, he says these parables actually result in their judgment. But for a true seeker, the parable, a person who would submit to Christ and say, I want to be transformed, I want to be changed, he says those parables will be an access for salvation for you. This is why Jesus kept using the phrase, and as you go through the Gospels, you'll hear him say, those who have ears, listen. Those who have ears to hear, let him hear. He was talking about people who have a desire to hear the truth. And today, let me ask you in your own heart, I hope all of you, by being here today, you've demonstrated something. You have a desire to hear the truth. You have a desire to be transformed. You have a desire to become more like Christ. You have a desire to go deeper into the kingdom. And if that's the case, then this parable is going to be a great help for you today. We're going to turn to Mark chapter 4, as I already asked you to, and we're going to go to verse number 3, okay? Mark chapter 4, verse number 3. Follow along with me. I'm going to read from the NIV version of the Bible. He says, listen! That's a great way that Jesus starts. Listen! He's talking to the people who are going to hear. Other places it says, behold. Other places he says, look. I believe that when he told parables, he was using things that were very accessible that people were used to. He says, a farmer went out to sow his seed. I've kind of in my own mind thought, Jesus is sitting out in the countryside preaching, and he goes, look, a farmer sowing his seed. Everybody turns their head. Oh, yeah, we see that all the time. He says, he was scattering the seed. Some fell among the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on the rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times. Then Jesus said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, in this story, there are three components. We can't take time for all three today. There's the sower, who is Jesus Christ, sowing the seed. My dad used to, I remember a picture of this, my dad literally sowing seed this way. He had a big cloth bag. He would walk through a field, put his hand in and cast it, indiscriminately casting it. And because of his skill in doing so and the path that he took, the grid he laid out to walk, it would put seed evenly everywhere. So Jesus is the sower in this story. We're not going to take more time to talk about that right now. We're not even going to take time to talk much about the seed, which is the word of God, the kingdom truth that can transform a life. But we're going to talk about the third component today, the soils. And it speaks to how individuals receive the seed. There are four responses that Jesus described in what we just read. He said, first of all, that some of the seed fell on the path where it did not penetrate the surface, and birds came and ate it up. He said that seed was simply lost. The second kind of soil were the rocky places that had lack of depth. He said that that seed sprang up quickly because it was shallow. The heat scorches it, and it dies for lack of root. The third soil are the types of soil where the seed fell among thorns. And those thorns sprang up with the seed, and it choked out those plants so that they, although they were alive, the seed came up, the plant came up, but it was unfruitful because of the thorns around it. And the other fell on good soil, and it grew, and it brought a harvest that brought return in various degrees. And the meaning of this was something that escaped the disciples, because there's a parenthetical pause where the disciples come to Jesus and they say, what's going on? This story, what's it mean? And that's, we just read that where he explained why he described things in parables. And then he said, I want you to know, you disciples, it's what is below the surface that counts. And I want you to remember that through this whole message today. It's what's below the surface that counts and makes the difference for the productivity of that seed. Each of these soils represent the heart condition of the hearers. Four different heart conditions are described here. Everybody is one of the four. And so today there's something for every one of us to respond to today. The first kind that he's talked about, and we're kind of backtracking now, is he said, the seed that fell on the path. Verse number 15 read, some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes it away, the word that was sown in them. Now, there's some things about parables that this summer we'll talk about. Once Jesus establishes the meaning of a symbol, it remains that he uses that same meaning through all of parables. And he says the birds come and steal it away. Birds in Jesus' parables always represent Satan, okay? He says, so the birds or Satan came and he took away that seed that was sown. Let's talk about the condition of the soil that gave Satan that opportunity. Because Satan would love to take the seed away from all the other soils as well, but it's this particular kind of soil in which Satan had that opportunity. And that was that it was soil that was along the path. Soil that had become hardened, it had a surface that was like an impenetrable surface. It was like a piece of concrete. Where I grew up in the Salem area, we had a lot of red clay soil, and the farmers would go out and work it up in the spring, but then if you drove your equipment across it through the rest of the year, it became like a piece of concrete. I could ride my motorcycle on that for miles. It was great because it was like going on a highway. It was hard. Now, this soil is something that gives Satan that opportunity, this kind of heart. This is a path that's been trodden upon. Perhaps this heart was hardened through different kinds of circumstances. And the person who today is hearing this voice, hearing this story and going, I think maybe I have that kind of heart. Maybe I have that kind of hardness in my heart. Some of these things could be the factor for why. Sometimes worldly philosophies have been pounded into our lives and into our heads to the point that we become hardened to the truth of the gospel. Philosophies in education systems or philosophies that are prevalent in our society tell us that we don't need God. We don't need to be transformed, that the gospel would have no effect for me. It's prevalent today, so much so in our school systems, that it's become a battlefield. Turn the news on any night and you see an argument at a school system. You hear people talking about what's being taught and we don't agree with the philosophies. And by the way, we need to pray for our students that are in schools, because there are worldly philosophies that are being shoved toward them and told them this is simply the way it is, and it is not. And it hardens people's hearts toward the truth of the gospel. Life experiences can harden our hearts. Hurtful pasts, ways we've been treated, disappointments that have come our way. The Bible talks about the old way of life that has been passed on to us by our fathers, by our forebears. Those things, the experiences of our past, can create a hardness in our hearts. A dear friend of mine that is in ministry today up in Springfield grew up in a home where he was physically abused, sexually abused. His dad taught him to be a drunkard before he turned 10. And it took him most of his life to come to Christ because of the bad experiences that he had experienced through his life. Patterns of sin that we do in our own lives can harden our hearts. Sometimes we begin to make a compromise in something, and we begin to walk that path over and over again, and then before we know it, we become callous to the things of God. People often talk about how our hands can be that kind of illustration. We might go from having soft hands of working in an office or being a student to the hard hands of being a contract laborer or something, and our hands begin calloused, and now it doesn't hurt anymore because we've had such repeated abuse on those hands. As we abuse our heart by going over patterns of sin over and over again in our lives, we begin to make a crust or a hardness against the Spirit of God and the Word of God penetrating our lives. The last one I'd like you to think about is whenever we refuse the prompting of the Holy Spirit, we're hardening our heart for the next time that He speaks to us. So if we begin to get the habit of saying no to God, no, I don't want to, no, I'm not going to minister in that way, no, I'm not going to give in that way, no, I'm not going to receive Christ. Every time we do that, the hardness of our heart continues. The seed that God plants into our hearts or is thrown into our lives, when we have that hard heart condition, does not remain there long because Satan quickly comes in to sweep that away and to get our attention on a different direction. The second kind of soil that Jesus spoke about here was the shallow heart. The shallow heart. In verse number 16 and 17, he says, others like seed sown on rocky places. Excuse me, I lost my place. Of rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy, but since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. You may be surprised that I use the phrase the shallow heart instead of the rocky places. Because when we think of rocky soil, we think of soil that have little stones in it mixed all over it. And that's a hassle as a gardener, as a farmer, but that's not what Jesus was talking about, nor was it the soil condition that was prevalent in Israel. What he was talking about here was the kind of soil that looked good on the surface, and it might have had 2 or 3 inches of soil. Underneath was a shelf of rock. That's the stony or the rocky heart that Jesus talked about. And he said that because the soil it looks good just like the good soil, we receive the word with joy and we spring up quickly, but because things are shallow and hard underneath, that seed does not survive long. I was thinking about this as I was preparing this message. I wrote this down. Thin on the top, sitting on a solid shelf rock, like a lot of people's heads. Thin on the top, rock underneath. These people, or when we do this, not just these people, we all do this, we get a fast start. We make a commitment, and we get growth. The growth may be even somewhat accelerated because underneath there's some heat coming from that rock that's been stored. And so it looks like this person or this event in our life or this decision in our life is going to really take off. We're really going to grow. But when difficulties and resistance arrives, the sun scorching on these plants, because they have no root, they do not survive. They fall away. How many times have you started something good for God and you became discouraged and you just walked away? Or hardships come, because hardships will come. Jesus said, don't be surprised at trials and tribulations. It's going to come. Hardships and disappointments will come, and even persecution will enter our lives. And if we do not have sufficient root, if the soil is only shallow, we will quickly fall away. The third condition Jesus talked about was the heart surrounded by thorns. In verse 18, he says, still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word. But the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it sin, making it unfruitful. Now, this kind of soil hears the word. The word penetrates. There's not a rocky soil condition underneath there. So it's got everything going its way, but then something enters in that's an extra thing. A third party comes in. The weeds, the thorns. This heart is overwhelmed by things around it and choked out. Have you noticed, how many of you are gardeners? You plant either flowers or vegetables. How many out there? How many of you have ever done it? Let's get more people involved. All right. How many have ever done it? How many have ever found this out? And I am mystified by this. I can plant something I want to grow, and then a weed will come, and the weed grows twice as fast. It's part of the curse from the fall of Adam, and Adam and I are going to have a real talk about that. That's just so frustrating. Why is it that weeds grow better than beans or corn or strawberries or anything else you want? And why is it that things that really do not benefit our spiritual walk grow up faster in our lives than the good things that God wants to bring to pass? It's so easy to suddenly see that the weeds are out of control. There's one little area on the side of our house that it's only 5 feet to the setback. There's not a lot we could do back there. And every once in a while, my wife will say to me, you need to head back. There was some Roundup because Jurassic Park was growing back there. And it's true. Some gigantic weeds are growing. I'm not even watering back there, and they're growing. Beneficial plant, and let's, for the sake of just calling what the seed is, let's say wheat. So along with the wheat that the farmer sowed, the weeds are growing. The wheat is alive, but it's being choked out. This person ends up being unfruitful. So the wheat plant doesn't grow, it doesn't die, it simply doesn't produce. It looks like a wheat plant. It's got the leaves of a wheat plant, but the head never is able to fully develop and create a harvest. And here's where a lot of Christians are. We're saved. We are truly a Christian. But we have been choked out of fruitfulness by the things around us. Jesus talks about these things in specificity. He goes into detail. He really gets up in our business here. He says, first of all, and I did alliteration for you, so you're going to write this down, you can remember this. First of all, our worries. The more you have in your life, the more you have to worry about. He says, the worries of this life. You think you have problems when you're renting a house? Buy one. You think you had troubles financially when you just were, had your first job, and maybe you're not even married yet, and you're just getting along, but you wish for more. Wait till you get later and you got a mortgage and a car payment and insurance payments and kids to put through college and everything else, and you're going, I was less worried when I had a little than when I have a lot. The things that we have in our life, they become more complex. And the more complex your life becomes, the greater your peace is threatened. And people who have no peace and people who have no, and you're not able to concentrate anymore on the spiritual things because you're dealing with the weeds. And suddenly you're finding yourself, oh, I don't have time for life group. I don't have time to be involved in ministry. I'm so consumed by all these things that are going on in my life that you're shocked to realize my fruitfulness has fallen away. The second thing, and these kind of cross over, Jesus talks about it. He calls it the deceitfulness of wealth. Deceitfulness of wealth. Wealth can lie to us. The blessing of wealth is good. The Bible talks about being blessed wealthily, to be blessed in our wealth, and that's a good thing. But when we believe that wealth is the answer for our lives, wealth has been lying to us. The lie is that we think that wealth will do things for us that wealth simply cannot do. Wealth will tell you, if you'll just get to this certain point, then you'll never have needs again. Wealth is lying to us. It tells us that it will make us happier. If I get a promotion, if I get a better job, if I get an inheritance, if I win the lottery, whatever, that if these things come into my life, I will then finally be happier. And it also lies to us and says, and when you get to that point, then you can really invest yourself into kingdom things. Wealth will tell you that it will make you secure. That's what everybody who owned Bitcoin thought. This can never change. I'll be secure. But wealth doesn't make us secure. Wealth will tell you that you need to put all your focus on getting more wealth, on growing more wealth, and on preserving more wealth. And it's a liar. And as I said, the blessing of God brings wealth. There's nothing wrong with having wealth. But don't let wealth lie to you. Jesus said wealth is a liar. The third thing he said is wishes and wants. This is a bonus one. I had two W's in that point. Very proud of myself and my W's here today. Wishes and wants make us unfruitful. You see, he describes it as this way. He calls it the desire for other things. Sometimes as we're following Jesus and walking in this way with him, we find ourselves oddly saying, you know, it's great following Jesus, but these other things I've got to have them. We start to get this desire for other things that begin to overtake the priorities and the joy of the kingdom of God. Solomon, we've just read about Solomon in our daily devotions. We're going through that. And here he starts out with this amazing stand and walk with God. That all he wants is more of God. I just want wisdom. I want to know you. He dedicates the temple. The fire of God falls. The presence of God is so powerful in that room that the priests can't minister. The blessing is on him. And you'd think, this guy is on a path that it's always going to go great for Solomon. And by the end of his life, he writes Ecclesiastes. Boy, that's a pretty shocking statement of how it all ended up. And one of the things he said, Ecclesiastes 1:8, he said, no matter how much we see, we're never satisfied. No matter how much we hear, we are not content. As a matter of fact, I'd like you to look at that with me. I'm going to read from Ecclesiastes chapter 2, because he describes this. He says this, I tried to find meaning by building huge homes for myself and planting beautiful vineyards. I made gardens and parks, filling them with all kinds of fruit trees. I built reservoirs to collect the water to irrigate my many flourishing groves. I bought slaves, both men and women, and others were born into my household. I also owned large herds and flocks, more than any of the kings who had lived in Jerusalem before me. I collected great sums of silver and gold, the treasure of many kings and provinces. I hired wonderful singers, both men and women, and had many beautiful concubines. I had everything a man could desire. So I became greater than all who had lived in Jerusalem before me, and my wisdom never failed me. Not sure about that. Anything I wanted, I would take. I denied myself no pleasure. I even found great pleasure in hard work, a reward for all my labors. But as I looked at everything I had worked so hard to accomplish, it was all so meaningless, like chasing the wind. There was nothing really worthwhile anywhere. When he built the temple and the power of God was upon him and he made that amazing prayer before the people, I'm sure he said, this is all I will ever need. But he began to get this desire for other things. It can ruin our fruitfulness. A life that's consumed by weeds is not one that necessarily dies. Rather, it's fruitless. Last is the good soil, the aspirational point for every one of us. Oh, I want that good soil. Verse number 20, others like seed sown on good soil. Hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop 30, 60, even 100 times what was sown. This heart also has three alliterative phrases. First of all, this heart hears. Jesus said, if you have ears to hear, you really hear the truth. This heart heeds. This heart acts on the word. James warns us, don't just be listeners to the word. Act upon it. And thirdly, this heart harvests. This heart has something to show for its commitment. It produces and it multiplies. So today, as I said at the beginning of this message, we all fit into one or more of these heart categories. We all do. The good news of the gospel is that everybody can have the productive good soil. If you look at the field, most of the field is good. You never drive by a field. It's sad to drive by a field to say that whole field is a waste. Now you look at these farmers that are around us here, they're growing good crops because they know how to make the field productive. They know how to transform the soil. A friend of mine that was in one of my churches way back when I was a youth pastor, he's still doing this work today, works for a big company called Soil Builders in Eastern Oregon, and he works with the farmers who are planting their crops. And he goes out and evaluates the soil with them, and he tells them, this is what you need to do to build the soil and make it productive. And his success is based on the productivity. The Holy Spirit is a soil builder for us today. He is here today to say, now you've heard, now we see what Jesus is saying. This story has drawn us in. Which kind of soil am I and what do I need to address in my life? What kind of heart do you have? Or even more importantly, what kind of heart do you want today? What is your spiritual aspiration? It's not a matter of chance. It's not that some people are haves and some people are have-nots. It's not that some people can be used of God and some people are just never going to have it happen. No, it's what kind of soil do you want to have? It's all about what's beneath the surface. There are three heart conditions today that God wants to change in you, and I want to take a moment to talk to each of these as I'm going to come to a conclusion. First is that hard, unmoved, unreceiving heart. You may say, Pastor, I have heard the gospel, and maybe you're at home, you just happened to come on today to watch this, or maybe somebody brought you here today, maybe you sat here for week after week, and you hear the word of God, and you get up, and you're unchanged, and you walk right out the door. Today can be the day of the breaking up of that crust, the breaking up of that ground, to prepare the ground to hear the word of God and to receive the truth of Jesus Christ. Satan has been taking things from you and stealing from you, and it's time to say enough is enough. He's not going to steal the truth from me any longer. And I'm no longer going to walk away wondering why other people are changed, why other people are so emotional right now, why other people are having something great happen in their life, and it's not you. And you say, this is enough. Enough is enough. Satan is no longer going to steal my future. He's no longer going to have an opportunity to keep me from the eternal thing that God has for me. He's no longer going to wreck my family and my relationships. This condition originates from a decision, and a decision is what is going to bring you out of it. In Hebrews chapter 3, I want to read to you a section that challenges us. The writer at Hebrews says this, "Do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me and for 40 years saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. And I said, their hearts are always going astray and they have not known my ways. So I have declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God." The Bible is telling us here is that it is our responsibility to see to it that our heart is receptive. It's not somebody else's. It's not Pastor Todd's responsibility. It's not Roger's responsibility. It's not your new pastor's responsibility that you change your heart. The Bible says here, see to it that you see to the matters of your heart. The scripture says here, we just read this, that they were always in the habit of going astray. They developed the habit of unbelief. I am of the opinion that unbelief is a decision, not just a condition. That I decide if I'm going to be a believer or not. We refuse the truth. I'll back that up with scripture for those of you going, yeah, chapter and verse, Todd. 2 Thessalonians 2:10 says this, "They perish because they refuse to love the truth and be saved." We refuse the truth. Those of you that are saying, "I'm never moved, I'm never changed, I can hear and just walk out and I don't even seem to care." It's up to you today to say, "I need to come to God and ask Him to break up my heart and to give me a new heart. To replace this heart of stone, as the Old Testament prophet said, and to give me a heart of flesh. To change my heart from the inside out." Those of you that would say, "I'm suffering with a shallow heart today, I take a lot of great starts." How many of you, you know, I just like to report to you guys some good news. I have lost 100 pounds. Did people know that? Oh, thank you, thank you. The same 2 pounds, 50 times. You applauded, thank you, I appreciate that, yeah. How many of you have ever lost that same 100 pounds? Yeah, I got the COVID 20. Sit home and ate, you know. How many of you would say, "I have made so many starts with God that I never followed through on"? Vow to vow, made a promise, felt some excitement, went to a revival meeting, went to camp, went to, something happened in my life. I went to a sermon and, oh man, I was going to be transformed. I was going to be changed. And it lasted just a brief moment. And you might say, all right, if you're going to describe my heart today, and if you're reading my mail, Todd, it's that. I have lots of great starts and not many good finishes. Nobody's impressed with your start. If you're in a race, you start out great. You know, I could probably, if I, you know, we're going to have the World Championships of track up in our town next week. They're going to have 200,000 visitors to Eugene and Springfield. That's as many people as live there. I could probably lead in the marathon for about 50 yards. Because I can sprint for 50 yards, but the winner of the marathon is going to be the person who did the whole thing. It's not how we start our race with God. It's how we finish it. Paul said, "I have finished." And so today, I would just like to ask you, are you a person who's saying, "I'm not finishing like I want to"? You find that life is difficult and it gets you off track. That sun that scorches that Jesus talks about. You're lacking support from other people. You get pushback from others in your family. Your commitment to Christ didn't resolve the life problems that you thought it would resolve. You feel like you got a bad hand of poker, and it's like, no, I just simply can't win. You make promises with good intentions, and you don't follow through. Jesus said, anybody who starts to plow and then keeps looking back is of no use to the kingdom. And today would be a day for you to say, from this point forward, I want that shallowness in my life broken up. It requires a purposeful work in the heart to break through that shallowness. But the prophet Hosea cried out. He said, break up the fallow ground of your heart. Put the plow in. Go deep. Get to the root problem and take it out. The Holy Spirit can do that today for you. I'd like the worship team to return. I know when you hear that, you go, hope. Yes, it's finally about over. Lunch is in the front now. I want to talk to those of you who'd say, my heart is infested with thorns. Weeds. You know, I'm not the kind of preacher who say, raise your hand right now if you got weeds in your life, but I have a feeling if I said that, we'd all go, yeah, I got weeds in my life. I got weeds in my life. You've got weeds in your life. Weed control. You might have a heart today that you'd say, I want to be fruitful for God, but it's like the weeds are choking me out. There's so much competing with my commitment to God. My career is so, it takes everything. My education efforts are taking everything from me. Might not be something that's so important as that. You might say, my recreational pursuits are choking me out. I'm overcommitted in my schedule. Where you used to be able to keep your schedule on your phone, now you have to do it on a bigger screen because you got too many things to see at once. And you succumb to the belief that all that is absolutely necessary. It's absolutely necessary for my security, for my happiness, for my status, for my fear of being left out. And God is saying, no, we've got to get in there and do some weed control. The person who is being choked out by weeds, now listen to me, I mean this, look at me. You are not fulfilling your purpose in God if you're being choked out by weeds. Because he brought us into the kingdom so that we might bear fruit. Not just that we might get to heaven. Jesus said that every branch that does not bear fruit receives a pruning so that it can be fruitful. That means cutting off some stuff that looks okay, but is not fruitful. People are choked out by weeds and thorns are missing the joy of multiplying and of being productive. And we miss the rewards that God has reserved for us. John said something important to us today. Got to find it, sorry. John chapter 2, verse 15. Jesus said it, actually. He said, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. The weeds won't last, but we do the will of God, it will last forever. So what changes a heart? Well, we said this is a parable that draws us in and says, oh, I see myself in it now. Your heart will not change through willpower. Your heart doesn't change through that. Our heart changes through repentance. We read this about David recently when he said, create in me a pure heart and renew a steadfast spirit within me. We go to God and say, change my heart. It happens through intervention. The Holy Spirit working in our lives, we invite him to come in and to do intervention, to do pruning, to do weeding, to do breaking up of hard ground, to change the soil of our lives. Ezekiel says, and he's speaking for God, he says, I will give you a new heart and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and you will do them. How many of you today, and again, I'm not asking you to raise your hand, but in your mind, could you raise your hand and say, oh, I want a different heart. Oh, I need a different heart. I need a different kind of soil. I need transformation. I need him to intervene in my life. In that scripture I just read, the pronouns were not that we would do it. It was that God would do it. God says he would give us that heart. He would give us a new inner person. His spirit would breathe something new into us. And he will bring us true transformation. Transformation. Paul said, don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, your heart. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, perfect will. The soil isn't happy coincidence. It's the work of God. It's the work of God. Would you bow your heads with me today? It's almost easiest to say, well, it's just a coincidence if I have the kind of heart and life that God can really work in. Because then we can almost say, well, it's not my fault. But God is saying today, no, he wants to give you that new heart. So with your heads bowed today, and I know we've gone a little long. Thank you for being patient. In this moment, you'd say, Pastor, I have a heart condition. Only a fool would realize they have a heart condition and not go to the cardiologist and have them work on it. And today, this parable has put me, given me a mirror and a window, and I realize I have a heart condition that needs to be changed. And I'm going to take myself to God today and ask him to give me a new heart. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, every person here says, there's a heart condition in me right now that needs work. Hold your hand up because I'm going to pray with you right now. Hold them up high. No half-mass prayers. All right. I want you in your heart to just repeat after me. I'm not going to ask you to say it out loud, but hold them up as we pray. Lord, you know my heart. And you know the changes that need to come about in my heart. You know the hardness that needs to be broken up. You know of the shallowness that's kept me from going deep and keeping going. And you know of the weeds that are choking me out and keeping me from fruitfulness. And I ask you today, now, transform my heart. I repent of these conditions. It's not just coincidence that it's this way. It needs transformation today. Come and change me. Come and speak to me. Come and work in my life. I submit myself to you. I'm willing for the changes to come. I'm willing for priorities to be transformed, relationships to be changed, new directions to be taken as you guide me by your Holy Spirit. And take me to that place of harvest, Lord. A fruitfulness in my life. Be glorified in me, Lord. I thank you for this in Jesus' name. Folks, would you all stand with me today? I'd like you to do something with me. Just before we turn over Roger, they're going to lead us in a great song of praise. But I'd like you to lift your hands before we even begin to sing. And I'd like you to just begin to say, thank you, Lord, that you are the transformer of my heart, that you give me a new heart, that you give me a heart transplant, that you break up things and you weed out things. Can you begin to, let's fill this place right now. Go ahead. Use your voice. Lord, I thank you. Thank you, Lord, for the truth of the Word of God. I thank you for the kingdom principles that you are revealing to me. Thank you, Lord, that you're transforming us. You're preparing us for what's ahead. Thank you, Lord, for being so good and kind and loving toward us that you will not allow us to continue in ways that are negative for us, but you take us into things that are good for us. I praise you and thank you for your goodness to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Would you remain standing? Let's worship the Lord.